Let's turn in our Bibles this morning in the Old Testament to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34 this morning. This is a very special passage of Scripture to me. It's the passage that was preached at my ordination. And so it's one that I think about and a challenging passage of Scripture. It is Ezekiel's prophecy about the shepherds of Israel and their unfaithfulness to the people of God. And I well remember the challenge placed before me those years ago to be a faithful shepherd to the people of God. And will you pray that that will be true? Ezekiel 34, we're going to read together the first 10 verses. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they have become food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Now, in Galatians this morning, we're going to continue our study in chapter 4, and I'll ask you to turn there. We started last Lord's Day morning to look at verses 12 through 20. I want to read that paragraph for you again and ask you to follow along in your Bibles, and we'll continue to work our way through this passage. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also became as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. May the Lord add His own blessing to this reading of His inspired, inerrant, and life-giving truth. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to Your Word this morning, our prayer is simple. We ask you to open our hearts as we open your word. Grant to me, O Lord, the words to expound this passage of scripture. And grant to your people the heart to receive them. Grant, O Lord, that your word will be preached today with simplicity, with clarity, and with power. And so to that end, we ask for the Holy Spirit. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Churches sometimes have the mistaken notion that they hire pastors to do the ministry. Now, it's true that we are in the ministry, and sometimes we are called ministers. It's our goal to serve Christ and to serve you and to serve others. But ministry cannot be confined to the exclusive domain of professional clergy. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4 that God gave pastor teachers for the maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry. Successful ministry in the church cannot rest upon the shoulders of an individual, nor even upon the shoulders of a few people. For a church to be healthy and for a church to thrive, it must engage in every member ministry. And that's why the Lord has given to each of us a spiritual gift. He's given you a spiritual gift if you're a believer. And His calling is for you to use that gift, to exercise that gift in service to Him, for the good of His church, to serve other people, to build them up in the faith, and to build up the body of Christ. Now, the question is, what does that kind of ministry look like? What does real, genuine, authentic gospel ministry really look like? Now, that's the question we began to answer last week as we started to work our way through verses 12 through 20. This is the most intensely personal section in this entire letter. Here, Paul reflects upon his previous relationship with the Galatians. It was a warm, a close, as we'll see today, a devoted friendship and partnership in the gospel. He also contrasts in this passage his relationship to the Galatians and that of his Judaizing opponents who had come into Galatia and started to wreak havoc in the churches with their Jesus plus gospel. And Paul also here expresses his perplexity over the change, the shift that had taken place. He wants to know why. He's trying to understand how their sweet fellowship had turned so sour. Now, as the apostle here reflects and as he puzzles over what's happened, his thoughts reveal to us not only his own personal pain and perplexity, but they actually reveal to us the nature of authentic gospel ministry. Now, last week we took a look at this passage as a whole and then focused primarily on verses 12 and 13. And there we saw that gospel ministry really is personal, it's experiential, it's accommodating, and it is submissive. In other words, God has called upon us to serve others in a relationship that's face-to-face, if you will. Or nowadays, mask-to-mask. But you have to know people. You have to engage with people if you're going to serve them. You can't serve others at a distance. And you cannot serve others and lead them into the knowledge of Christ if you do not have that knowledge yourself. It must be experiential. That's why Paul could say, become like me. I know Jesus, and I want you to know Him as well. And when you want to serve other people that way, then it's your desire to get rid of every barrier that stands in the way. True ministry ought to be accommodating so that you become all things to all people, that by all means you might save and serve some. But it's also submissive. We serve Christ and others when and where He places us. Now, this morning I want us to pick up at verse 14 and move a little further. We'll see if we get through this entire passage this morning or not. But as you look at verses 14 to the end, you will see there are five additional characteristics to this kind of real, honest, genuine service to others. First of all, I want you to see that authentic gospel ministry is spiritual. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, you should spell the word spiritual with a capital S. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might ask, where is that in verse 14? But I want you to look at the impact of Paul's ministry in spite of his circumstances. He says, "You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." When you look at verse 14, you will see that spiritual ministry is not hampered by physical weakness. What was this illness that Paul suffered from? We aren't sure. Some people theorize that it was a problem with his eyes, ophthalmia it's called. Others say, we think he suffered from malaria or epilepsy. Just fill in the blank. It's all theory. We do not know. But we do know that whatever Paul suffered from, it was a trial to the Galatians. Some diseases distort the body, or they disrupt normal bodily functions. And when that occurs, it can be difficult to be around people. It can be difficult to look at them and have to be close to them when they're going through the problems that they face. And that may well have been the case here with the Galatians. It could be that they so cared for Paul that they spent a lot of time and energy doing personal treatment and care for him. And that could be the trial that he's referring to. But the term here that's translated trial, other places in the New Testament we translate as temptation. It may well have been that the Galatians were tempted to reject and to despise Paul's ministry because he was sick. You see, there was a common notion in the first century that if you were ill, it was because the gods were upset with you. After all, if you were pleasing to the gods, why wouldn't you be healthy? Why wouldn't you be wealthy? Why wouldn't you be successful? You can see the modern heresy of the prosperity gospel has ancient and pagan roots. This is the same kind of gospel that Paul's opponents in Corinth had bought into. These so-called super apostles that tried to deride Paul and detract from his ministry and promote themselves. They said things like, "Look at that guy. What a mess. Have you ever seen anyone who suffered as much as Paul? I mean, he's been shipwrecked. He doesn't get 3 square meals a day. Sometimes he goes days without food. He's suffered all kinds of diseases. He's been persecuted. He's been beaten. He's been thrown in jail. Is that someone you want to follow? Don't you want to follow successful people like we are? Successful people who have our letters of recommendation. We have our degrees. We have our seminary training. We have all of these impressive things to put before you." But the Apostle Paul knew that weakness was the gateway to strength. And that was something that the Galatians realized as well. When he first preached the gospel to them with all of his weakness, with all of his ailment, as difficult as it was, he said, "You did not despise or scorn me." You see, real ministry isn't hampered by physical weakness. The Galatians didn't reject Paul. On the contrary, his spiritual ministry bore the marks of divine authenticity. Look at what he says, "You received me." Just the opposite of kicking me out and saying, "Why, Paul, you aren't worth hearing." "You welcomed me in," and look at the welcome it was, as if I were an angel from heaven. When dignitaries visit another country, the receiving country, the welcoming country, rolls out the red carpet, literally and metaphorically. There are state dinners. People wear their finery. Military officers wear their medals and their ribbons. And there's crystal and there's silver and there's china for the banquet and there are expensive gifts exchanged. Paul said, "When I came to you, there was a royal welcome. You rolled out the red carpet as if I were an angel with wings who had just come down from heaven." And then it's as though he pauses for a moment. He says, no, wait a minute. That doesn't really quite get it. "You received me as Christ Jesus himself." You see, Paul's ministry was so powerful in their midst, it so bore the marks of divine authenticity, that when they heard him preach the gospel, they were willing to receive it as the word of God, as if Jesus himself were standing there and proclaiming it to them. You see, Paul didn't depend upon his strength. He didn't depend upon his appearance, his intelligence, his eloquence, his charm, his charisma. He simply told the story of the cross and of the empty tomb. And the Holy Spirit so used that message that lives were changed. And folks, if there is a key to success in serving others, if there's a key to success in evangelism, if there's a key to success in church growth or in missions, that has to be it. Sometimes we think we have to dress up the gospel to make it more appealing. I find Christians are often tempted by what I call celebrity apologetics. There are people who are actors or actresses, sports stars, successful business people, and they are sincere, godly believers, and we thank the Lord for them. But sometimes we think that if we could just get that person, you fill in the blank, whoever so-and-so is, if they gave their testimony, if they preached the message, then that would surely lead a lot of people to Christ, because, you see, they would look at these individuals, these celebrities, and say, "Wow, they're so sophisticated and suave. Surely if they believe the gospel, then the gospel must be believable after all." But isn't that contrary to the New Testament method? Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 1. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach, to save them that believe." Now, not for a moment not for a moment, am I denying the sincerity of those celebrities who are believers, nor am I in any way denying the impact of their testimony. But what I'm saying is that the impact of their testimony is not due to their celebrity status. You see, the gospel has its own power. And it doesn't depend upon me or upon you for it to accomplish its purposes. It is the power of God unto salvation. My charisma and charm, such as it is, is not the key to success. Your impressiveness, your status is not the key to the gospel's power. Just ask the Apostle Paul. He gloried in his weakness. Just ask D.L. Moody. Moody, the famed evangelist, was a shoe salesman and a Sunday school teacher. Not a trained theologian. Moody's sermons were often filled with very poor grammar. In fact, some of the more cultural elite looked down their noses at him, at this ignorant country bumpkin preacher. And yet Moody, convinced of the power of the cross, just stood up night after night after night and talked about its power. And the Spirit of God blessed that and did a remarkable work. And shouldn't that give us confidence? Shouldn't that give you and me confidence that the likes of us can tell this story in service to others and see the Spirit work in mighty ways? Authentic gospel ministry, spiritual. But you'll notice in verse 15 that authentic gospel ministry is also loving. Paul asks a question here. What has become of the blessing you felt? You were so happy when I came to you. You congratulated yourselves. This is one of the ways F.F. Bruce translates this. Not self-congratulation, like, oh, look at us. We really deserve this man's ministry. No, self-congratulations in the sense of, I can't believe it. Look how blessed, look how beneficial this ministry has been to us. Look how happy we are that he's come to tell us about Jesus. Paul said, what happened to that? Because I testify that if it were possible, when I was with you, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Now, the language the apostle uses is graphic. The ESV is right to translate it gouge. In fact, this verb only occurs one other time in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 4. You know the story, I'm sure, of these friends who carried a paralyzed man to Jesus to be healed. They couldn't get in because there were so many people at the door. So they went up to the roof and they began to gouge at the roof. They began to dig through that earthen roof to lower this man to the Savior. That's the word that's being used here. Now, some people believe that because Paul makes this reference to gouging out your eyes so close to the earlier reference of his illness, that surely that must seal the argument. This was an eye problem. But I'm not sure that that's really the case. I don't know that Paul here thinks that the Galatians would have, if possible, gone through an eye transplant for him. Rather, this is an expression of great earnestness and seriousness. We have similar expressions in English, don't we? Have you heard someone say, why, I'd give my right arm for, I'd give my right arm for that promotion at work. Now, you don't take that person literally. You don't think they're going to go into the office tomorrow morning, go up to their boss and say, listen, if you'll give me that position here, you can cut about right here. Now, we aren't meant to take this literally, but we are meant to take it seriously. Here is the deepest kind of devotion. Have you ever loved someone so much that no matter what that person needed, all they had to do was ask? You'd move heaven and earth for the good of the one you love. That's what Paul's saying here. How often have you said, or maybe you've heard someone say, I would give my right arm if she could be well again. Or, I'd give my eye teeth. There's another one of those expressions. I'd give my eye teeth if my son just didn't run with the wrong crowd. You see, the kind of love Paul is describing here is a love that's so deep it disregards personal well-being for the other. Now, what had led the Galatians to feel this way about this man? It was the love of Christ they had learned through his ministry. And what, brothers and sisters, is it that's going to deepen our love for one another? It's that same message. You know, apart from Jesus, there's something unlovely in every person you know. And I don't mean in appearance. But sin has so marred us. It's so broken us. But there are sins that are reflected in our character, in our attitudes, in our words, that make other people unlovely. How do we love them then? We love them in Jesus. We ask God to give us His vision for them. We ask the Lord to help us to look through the spectacles of the gospel. And when we look through those spectacles, we first of all see ourselves as undeserving recipients of love. Unending love. Amazing love. How then can we despise someone else? Shouldn't the love of Christ develop within us, brothers and sisters, such a devotion to one another that we could say, whatever you need, whatever personal sacrifice I have to make, I'm here for you. That was how the Galatians felt about Paul. And it was the gospel that had developed that love. You see here that authentic gospel ministry is also truthful. Paul asks the second question in verse 16. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Things had definitely changed. He knew their attitude was not what it once had been. Now, rather than looking at Paul as their beloved pastor, apostle, oh, Paul, here, take anything you need. We're here for you. Now they look at him as though he's the adversary. And he asks, why? Does telling you the truth make me the bad guy? Paul had been faithful when he had gone to Galatia. He had preached the truth of Jesus. He had been faithful to the gospel. And now that he's writing to them, he continues to tell them the truth. Does that somehow turn him into the enemy? He wants to know this. Telling the truth for Paul was not an adversarial act. was an act of love. It's why the apostle wrote in Ephesians 4:15 that we are to speak the truth in love. That's our calling. The problem is we typically err on one side or the other, don't we? I'm a truth teller. My spiritual gift is prophetic. Which very often means I'm going to run over you like a steamroller. I'm going to use the truth like a baseball bat and get my way. Truth can be used in such a way as to be coercive. But then there's the temptation to err on the other side. And to imagine that we're so loving that we don't want to say anything to upset anyone. And so we start to hedge here and there. We start to fudge with the truth. We start to trim the hem off truth's garment, as the saying goes. So that we're accepted. Now, I grant you it's a challenge to keep that balance. But we must remember, if we're going to keep that balance, that the very reason God has given us His truth is to express His love. And the only way for us to accurately and properly use His truth is to use it with a heart of love. Are you willing to ask the Lord to help you to do that? To be faithful to everything He's revealed, but to realize that the purpose for revealing it is to win the heart of the other and to see them become mature believers in Christ. That's the whole purpose. We often stop with the first part of Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love. Paul goes on, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Authentic gospel ministry is spiritual. It's loving. It's truthful. Honest. Honest. And it's transformative. Its goal is Christ's likeness. Look at verses 17 through 19. They, Paul's reference to they here and throughout Galatians, is to his Judaizing opponents. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Here's what's going on. Here you see one of the clearest contrasts between Paul and his opponents. They were interested in self-promotion. They were making much of the Galatians. Oh, aren't you wonderful people? Aren't you the nicest people? They were flattering them. They were puffing them up. They acted as though they had a real zeal for the well-being of these congregations. But what was their motive? They wanted to shut them out. They wanted to cut off contact with the apostle. They wanted to shut out Paul, so that they would be accepted. You see, their motives were self-promotion. Now, that should have been the first tip-off that their so-called ministry was ungodly. Because you see, the gospel unites the people of God. It doesn't divide them. That's true. We all have different convictions. We look at issues differently, and that's why there are Anglican churches and Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches. We're not denying that denominational differences exist are that they are to some degree legitimate. Sure. But those differences never should prevent us from looking at brothers and sisters who wear different labels than we do and recognizing the grace of God in them and praising God for that grace. The gospel unites all sincere believers in Christ. And when you see someone trying to sever relationships between believers, you can be sure that's the work of the devil. Because the gospel brings us as one in the Savior. The Judaizers were interested in self-promotion, but Paul's goal, his motive was just the opposite. It was Christ-likeness. The Judaizers, they wanted to puff up the Galatians. Paul wanted to build them up. You notice how he describes his trial here as the agony of childbirth. When he went to Galatia, he was suffering physically. He had illness. We don't know, as I said, what it was, but it was likely very painful. And he engaged in ministry in such a strenuous way through prayer and preaching that he could liken it to a woman in labor pain. He said, I was agonizing in labor to see you born again. And now that you're sliding into this error, now that you're sliding away from the gospel, it's as though those pains are back. And I'm agonizing over you all over again because you see, what I want to see is Jesus formed in you. Jesus. His likeness. That was Paul's motive. That was Paul's goal. And it really is the sanctifying goal of the entire New Testament, isn't it? Listen to just a sampling. John 13:15. Jesus said, I've given you an example that you should do just as I've done for you. You should be like me. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Or Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Or later in Philippians 3:10, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now you'll notice here as you look at verse 19, the way Paul expresses that is Christ being formed within them. In other words, he sees sanctification as a process, something that is happening, but it comes from the inside out. How does it occur? Well, I would simply refer you back a couple of chapters to what's one of the key texts in this entire letter. Chapter 2, verse 20, where the apostle writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For the believer, Christ lives within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And Christ is formed within us as we live by faith in him. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And so, as we face our daily decisions, as we face our daily trials and heartaches and losses and frustrations, if we will face them with faith in Jesus, if we will trust him with the heartaches and the trials and the decisions, then his character will start to take shape in us. And what's occurring in our hearts
on the inside will then begin to manifest itself in our attitudes, in our actions, and in our reactions. And oh, aren't those the hardest? Our reactions to what we have to face. Christ being formed in you. Folks, isn't that what we should long for ourselves, but also for those that we seek to serve? Finally, and briefly, let me show you the fifth characteristic here in verse 20. Authentic gospel ministry is hopeful. It desires and hopes for the best. Paul had a desire to be present. He wasn't in Galatia when he wrote. That's clear. He says, I long to be with you. I wish I could be present with you. A desire to be present. He also had a desire to be positive and to change my tone because I'm perplexed about you. A person's tone of voice tells us a lot, doesn't it? You can tell by their tone of voice if they're happy, if they're sad, if they're upset. Children, you know this, don't you? I learned it early in life when I would hear, Rhett Powell Dodson. I knew what that tone meant. I knew I was dead meat. Paul has had, if you will, a hard tone, not harsh, but a very forthright and forceful tone since the very beginning of this letter. It's one of the characteristics of Galatians that it's the only one of Paul's letters that doesn't have an introductory thanksgiving section. He just gets right down to business. Dear Galatians, there is no other gospel. Now, he's been forthright throughout this entire letter because he understands what's at stake. This Jesus plus gospel is not just another opinion. It's not just a denominational distinctive. It is heresy. And it will damn the soul. See, Fitzsimons Allison served for many years as the Anglican bishop of South Carolina and has been one of the stalwart defenders of the faith. He wrote a book called The Cruelty of Heresy. Because there was no other book out there dealing with heresy that unfolded its pastoral implications. Heresy is not just a different idea. It's a tool of the devil to destroy the souls of men and women and children. Paul grasped that. That's why he had had such a tone throughout this letter. He says, oh, I wish I could be with you now because I want to change my tone. He had hope that these people would hear and heed what he had to say. And that as he spoke the truth in love, that the truth would do its work because it's powerful. And that's the hope, brothers and sisters, you and I ought to have in ministry. The hope that those difficult conversations we have to have today will yield fruit tomorrow. Paul reflects on his ministry to the Galatians. It was a ministry that was personal, experiential, accommodating, submissive, spiritual, loving, honest, transformative, and hopeful. That's the kind of ministry we ought to engage in. It's the kind of ministry we ought to seek for us here as a congregation, It's the kind of ministry you ought to pray for that occurs from this pulpit and throughout our outreach ministries and through our missionaries. Because it's this kind of ministry that's authentic and that bears a genuine witness to God's eternal and saving truth. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you this morning, we are mindful of our weakness. We are mindful of how far short we fall of this ideal that's laid out for us in your word. We need you, O Lord. And we cry out for you that Grace Presbyterian Church and all of its affiliations through our ministries in this community and through our missionaries, that we'll be genuine and that we'll be like Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen.